morning if God would bless us. Last week I kind of spoke a little bit from the first chapter of Genesis. Today I'd like to speak from the second chapter. Some thoughts about the things that go on here. And you know, the book of Genesis is called the seedbed of the Bible. And so many principles and doctrines and laws are laid down in the book of Genesis that we really can't afford to forget. Well, we can forget them, but it will not be good. You know, like the principle, the law that is established in Genesis chapter 1, that every species of life reproduces after its own kind and only after its own kind. Now that's, and y'all, that makes a point about the natural creation. Animals only reproduce after their own kind. And spiritual beings only reproduce after their own kind. Do you realize what that means? That means if you have a spiritual being inside you, as a result of regeneration, it was put there by God only. Amen? All life in the universe comes into being by the operation of previously existing life. The only exception to that rule is God Himself, who never had a beginning. Now you just try to wrap your mind around that one. You know, I can almost envision no ending, but nothing, no beginning. That my mind runs out. Anyway, okay. In Genesis 2, we have the beginning of humanity. Did y'all know that humanity began? And it began by the direct creative act of Almighty God. Can I remind you that the book of Genesis is historically exactly accurate? It is not just a fairy tale, fable, a nice little story that's thrown in here. It is the historical account of the creation of the universe. And don't forget, we have an eyewitness to the creation of the universe. That eyewitness, by the way, will not bear false witness. Say amen. Amen. This eyewitness always tells the truth. Oh, me. Now, when you see me at church on Sunday, I hope you will not just tell the truth about how I look, but, you know, make it a little better than it actually is. You know, boy, you look nice. Boy, that's a nice looking outfit. Have you lost weight? And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just lay it on a little thick if you want to. You know, but boy, this eyewitness of the creation of the universe tells only the truth. Isn't that fantastic? This means that when you read in the book of Genesis about the creation of everything, what you're reading is exactly the truth. God created everything in 6 days. 6 days. And that's when the whole cycle of week after week after week after week started. And we're still seeing that in the manifestation of the way we keep time today. Isn't that great? Every week that goes by bears testimony to the creation of this universe and to the fact that Genesis is true. Genesis is accurate. Okay? Well, God got ready to create humanity. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to get to 2 in a minute. Genesis chapter 1, first of all, though, verses 26 and 27. And I just want you to look, it's just so great. And God said, everybody there with me? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now why is God, oh, the one true and living God, speaking of himself in the plural, right here in the Bible? You want to know why? Because there's a Trinity in the Godhead and always has been. And I love to think about the fact that the Trinity has been manifested in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. Remember God said, let there be light, and then the Holy Spirit was moving around on the face of the waters? What is up with that? I'm crazy about that. Let us make man in our image. And incidentally, of course you know that when God made man originally, man was originally upright. Amen? You want to know why we're sinners? Because Adam exercised free will. We have a lot of fun in Bible study discussing free will and how much, and in fact of the matter, some of us are of the opinion that we got more free will right now than we know what to do with. How good a job do we do with the free will we have? Adam was a perfect individual in a perfect environment, nothing wrong with him, and he exercised his free will and condemned himself and the whole human race to burn in hell. There you go. Okay. But anyway, so God is fixing to make man. Let us make man in our image. The point I wanted to make about all that is that man is a triune being like God is a triune being. When God made man, he made him upright, and he also made him triune. Does not the Bible teach us that man consists of body, soul, and spirit, just like God consists of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? Now, I've had people ask me down through the years, what's the difference between the soul and the spirit in a man? And I'm always glad to answer up quickly and say, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not able to separate that division out. But I do know the Bible talks about man being of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, just like God is. Isn't that great? So not only was man made upright, he was made triune. Let us make man in our image and in our own, after our own likeness. Isn't that just great? Let us make man in our image after our own likeness. So there's three plurals in there. Us, our, and our. Blows my mind. Right here in the... Anyway, okay. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And I'd like to smart off about that. Who's in control? Who's in subjection to whom? This does not mean that we should be wasteful of anything on this earth, but it does mean man is in authority over it. Not the other way around. But anyway, okay. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now there's your genders. Sorry. Binary is all you get. Glory be to God. Okay, so God makes man in his own image. You say, well, is God female? No. But he made man male and female. Okay, I'll get to that now in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we get a more specific account of the creation of man. That is, there's a little bit more detail than what we have in Genesis chapter 1. Okay? It's not God creating something and then having to redo it, okay? It's God giving us a little bit more detail in chapter 2 of what he did in chapter 1. So in Genesis chapter 2, we get a little bit more detail, and I love this. I've loved it all my life. Verse 15 in Genesis 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. Got this man and puts him in, and by the way, this is pre-fallen man. Puts him in the Garden of Eden. And did you notice God put him in there and gave him a job? Wait a minute. You mean man before the fall had a job? You know, did you know work is actually good? It's good to work. It's also good to rest after you work. I understand that. I understand that better now than I did 30 years ago, let me tell you. But I just find it keenly interesting that God gave Adam a job to dress and keep this garden. I'll say more about that in a minute. Okay. And the Lord God commanded the man. I'm going to skip over this. This is the law of sin and death. I may talk about this next week. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's the law of sin and death, which I'm going to pass over for now. But you'll notice there's trees planted in the garden. And Adam had the prerogative, the privilege of eating of any of the trees in the garden. Any of them. Except one. Do you not find it appalling? And Adam didn't even have a fallen nature by that point. But do you not find it appalling that the minute we are told something is forbidden, what is up with that? It's like we say, oh boy, forbidden fruit or something. Why? Anyway, okay. Now he's fixing to create. Here's more detail about how he created man. And the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, at this point, all there is one man. And he's in the garden to dress and to keep it. It is not good that the man should be alone. Every man in this audience ought to say amen in your heart, if not out loud. I will make him an help meet for him. Now, at this point, Adam is completely surrounded by all these animals that'll kind of do his bidding. But nowhere among those animals is there an help that is suitable for Adam. So God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. And y'all, I'm just going to say that is almost universally true. I don't want to embarrass Lindsay and Richard, but I'm so thankful they found each other. I'm not trying to embarrass, I'm thankful I found Becky. All y'all, I'm thankful. Because it's not good that the man should be alone. That's just all there is to it. I mean, I can say a lot about that. Having a wife companion helps a man curb his self-destructive tendencies. It is not good that the man should be alone. So out of the mercy and love of God's heart, he makes an help suitable for the man. Oh, man. How tremendous is it? How tremendous that here God is forming the first social institution in the history of the world, the bedrock, most fundamental, foundational institution, social institution for the next ensuing thousands and thousands of years, right here in the garden, when God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And, can I skip 19 and 20? Skip 19 and 20 now and on down to 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Y'all, remember, this is history. Literally history. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs, that is, God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. You say, I don't understand that. Me too. But neither do I understand how God initially formed man out of the dust of the ground. Do you understand that? I mean, you take some dust. I mean, where y'all were talking about God. Remember, don't forget, this is the same God that spoke the whole universe into existence with only the voice of his mouth. So he takes the rib, makes it a woman. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible right here. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. May I say, God walked Eve down the aisle. That's kind of the way I think about it. He brought her to the man. Hey, how many of you men out there are convinced God brought your wife to you? I hope you are. I'm 100% convinced of it. Just look back at the way it happened and see how God kind of worked that out. Give God the glory for that. By the way, none of you men are smart enough to pick the right one. Come on now. And it's just so glorious. Okay. I've got in my Bible, and he brought her unto the man. I've got in my Bible, here comes the bride. Do you realize God Almighty married the first human couple? That's pretty awesome. Y'all, this is literally true. Y'all, at this point, there are two people on the planet. I want you to clearly understand this. These two people are the fountainhead of the entire human race. You understand me? These two. They expanded and expanded until there were several billion people that died in the flood, at which point God started over with eight and did it again. Y'all with me? Okay. Y'all, this is the first couple ever in the history of the world. Doesn't that just... And please notice, they are male and female. They're male and female. I told the folks at Shoal Creek, they used me twice Friday morning, Saturday, anyway, one of the times, I told them about the first time I ever laid eyes on Becky. And I remember that. It was in Harold Stumball's living room. And Brother Harold just made me right that Babu's still not forgiving him for that. But I told them, I said, the first time I saw Becky, I knew she's a girl. I didn't have to stop and think about that even a minute. I knew she's a girl the second I looked at her. Say amen. Okay. Here, y'all, right here in Genesis chapter 2, is the first wedding ever performed in the history of the world. You see why Genesis is called the seedbed of the Bible? Right here, after this wedding, was the first human intimacy ever in the history of the world. And God has already put the man in the garden, right? Gave the man a job. Actually, I guess before this, before he was married. And now she is there to help him and assist him. Are you with me, church? And what was that job? To dress and to keep the garden. So here is the first home in the history of the world. I want that to soak in. Now, y'all, might it be possible that this is in the Bible, the literal historical account of God's creation of the universe, the literal historical account of God's creation of the home, the family, man, woman, husband, wife, whatever you want to call it, that it might be put in here for us a lesson that we might want to think about what God's original intention was. Now, since I said that, I want to say this. There's a great deal of flapdoodle in the world about Constitution and what the Constitution does or does not mean. Let me tell you what the Constitution means. It means what the Founding Fathers originally intended for it to mean. The home is here defined by Almighty God. The family, the first couple, the first home. This is what it is. Now later men corrupted it. Men corrupted it later. It didn't, you know, I mean, what's his name? Lamech decided one woman wasn't enough. What a crazy idea. And married, I forget how many he married. 6 or 7 if my memory serves. But that was not right. It never was right. And you can look in the Bible and say, well, they got by with it. No, they didn't get by with it. This is the pattern right here in Genesis. I love it, don't you? So, God brought them together, and it's just so amazing. Now, I want to tell you something here that's off the subject and then try to bring it to the subject if the Lord will bless me, and I need your prayers so bad. Oh, me. Only 2 people in the world. They haven't had children yet. No children yet. They're going to have children because the Lord has told them to be fruitful and multiply. That's another privilege. And I guess I would even maybe say a responsibility of couples. What a privilege to have children. You know what the Bible says about children? That they are an heritage of the Lord. Little children are an heritage of the Lord. Doesn't that say a great deal about what our attitude should be toward our own children? An heritage of the Lord. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, I don't know what it takes to have a full quiver. I'm going to leave that up to you. But anyway, all I know is that children are an heritage of the Lord. I know that. They are a tremendous blessing, a fearful responsibility, and an incredible joy to parents. And sometimes a heartbreak. Don't you know God's children have broken his heart from time to time to time? Don't you know that we do? So here's this first couple, incredible to me, only 2 people in the world, first married couple, first home, first family, whatever you want to call it, living in the first home God ever gave anybody, and their first job, and all of that right here. Now, Bishop Blanchard. I love to call Brother Glenn. The reason I call Glenn Blanchard, he's just a preacher, just an elder, but he wants to be called bishop, so okay. When he delivered the charge to my son John in John's ordination, which was what now, 2 or 3 years ago? I forgot. 2 or 3 years ago, I don't remember now. Time gets by. He said in his charge to John, and I'm going to quote this, listen to this. This is to a young man being ordained to the ministry to pastor a local church. And Brother Blanchard said, a church is not a problem to be solved. It is a garden to be tended daily. I want that to soak in. That's some of the wisest advice he could have given John. Some of the wisest advice. You know what happens as you get older? You start out as a married couple. You have children. Well, okay, let's before that. You start out as a married couple. Guess what? It is not good that the man should be alone. Amen. By the way, I think we can also surmise that it's not good for the woman to be alone either. I think we can surmise that. All right, it's not good. Okay, you get married. Guess what happens? You have some problems you didn't have before that. There's no escaping it. So you have, you might say, a new set of problems. Right? Something that's kind of comic in my own home. Becky put an island in the kitchen, and that island, I have to go around that island, and sometimes I'll be going around that island not paying much attention to what I'm doing, and I'll nearly run over her because I'm not paying any attention. Or we bump into each other. Two people make more messes than one. I mean, just simple practical stuff. And when you start to live together, you have to think of the person, other person, more than you do yourself, or it's going to be, can be disastrous. Amen? It's one of the great lessons, one of the great lessons of cohabitation. Married cohabitation. Well, about the time you get some of that ironed out, as a married couple, along comes the first child. And now you got a whole other set of problems. I mean, I'm speaking, when I say problems, I don't mean that bad stuff necessarily, but you know what I mean. Responsibilities, things you got to do. And these problems are many times great blessings. You understand what I'm saying now? I'm not being mean. I'm not. But so now you got, and you got, and then, you know, along comes another one or another one and whatever, and that's just more problems. More blessings too, I guess I should say. More blessings. Say amen. And then they, you know, get older and you go through all that and you try to raise them and you pray God's blessing and you feel like a failure and you do the best you can. And then you know, after, well, I've said over and over, parenting is 25 years of hard labor. Say amen. It's also a tremendous blessing, don't get me wrong. But then what happens? They start leaving the nest. And now you got a whole other set of problems. Right? A church is not a problem to be solved. It is a garden to be tended every day. Y'all following what I'm saying? May I say that it's the same thing with a marriage and a home? It is the same thing. I wish young people understood this. I think sometimes young people, and I'm not insulting any, but I think sometimes they get too much information from movies and stuff, and they think you get married and then it's utopia thereafter. No. When you get married, there's a new set of problems. When you have children, there's a new set of problems, on and on. You follow what I'm saying? So rather than saying a church is not a problem to be solved, may I say a home, a marriage, a relationship between man and woman, is not really a problem to be solved, because you're never going to get them all solved. Amen? What is it? It's a garden to be tended. That's what a marriage is. Just like, y'all, I'm using the illustration of Adam and Eve here. What did Adam and Eve do? They were the only people in the world. First couple, first married couple, all that, and living in the first home, which was the Garden of Eden, and their job was to maintain it, to keep it, to dress it, and to keep it. May I say, our job as married couples is to dress and keep our marriages. Y'all with me? It's not a problem to solve. Am I saying that you don't need to solve your problems? Of course you need to solve your problems. And may I say, how you solve your problems in your marriage is going to be really important. Let me tell you, in general, here's where you go to find out how to solve them. Oh. I mean, I have known I've known of counselors, marital counselors, that tell the woman, go home and throw your dishes around in the kitchen and smash dishes and you'll feel better. With my hand up. Go home, get the dishes you don't want, and bust them to pieces and you'll just vent and you'll feel better. I am not making that up. Even though the Garden of Eden was as near a utopia as will ever be on this earth. Are you with me? All right, you got a man and a woman who are not yet fallen. Now, how long did they stay in that shape? My opinion, not long. But, obviously by the sixth day, something was going on. Anyway, here you got this man and this woman. They have not yet fallen. They're in the garden. It's already planted. What about that? Their job, boy, that sounds pretty good to me. And their job is simply to dress it and to keep it. And there's only one law they got to obey. How could it get any better than that? I don't know. But they still had to dress and to keep it. Are you with me? Oh, I want you to see it. This principle applies to homes. Oh, man, it does. And I think really it applies to almost any human relationship. When you really boil it down, it applies to your friendships, really true friendships that you have. And by the way, true friendships are based on God's word, the truths of Jesus Christ. The strongest, most binding friendships you'll ever have will be based on that. They will be. There's a lot of people out here in the world that will call you your friend, and you can call them your friend, but they'll abandon you when the going gets rough. They'll leave you, and not only will they do that, they'll abandon you when you start not wanting to do things they want you to do. They'll abandon you. You know what the Bible says about a good friend? He sticketh closer than a brother. You know what the Bible says about a good friend? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means a good friend, a good spiritual friend, a godly Bible biblical friend will tell you the truth when you need to hear it, and it might even hurt you. Why do they do that? Out of love. Has anybody ever done you that way? Where'd that come from? I don't know. Where that came from was, we have to maintain, in other words, really, I thought about entitling this sermon, Maintenance. Maintenance. You know, we got to maintain our marriages. We got to maintain them. Got to maintain friendships. I'm not a very good friend. I get made fun of because I don't call people as often as I do. Because I'm not good. I need to be better. I need to do better. I freely confess it. But I will tell you, of all the people I've met in my life, I'm 62. The ones that have stuck by me through thick and thin, who have loved me when I was very unlovable, are the ones who know the Lord the most. Can you say amen? And I'd even be willing to say that they are the ones that have had the most positive influence on my own sorry life. Can you say amen? But see, we got to maintain those friendships too, don't we? I mean, really, you think about it. You know, I don't embarrass Babu. I love to compliment Babu. I love to. I want to maintain my relationship, my love, filial obligation I feel with my mother-in-law. Say amen. We got to maintain it, don't we? Well, that's what this is all about. Okay. Now, your marriage is just like that. Your relationship is just like that. Got the garden First marriage, first couple, first intimacy, first home right here. Now let's just think of a few things here that we, as far as maintaining it. Oh man. Number one. Now let's just think of our, a church is not a problem to be solved. It is a garden to be tended daily. May I say, a marriage, a home, is not a problem to be solved. It is a garden to be tended daily. Ladies, do you tell your husband you love him every day? Men, the other way around. Do you? Now, I know when Becky and I learned the love languages, y'all ever study the love languages, any of y'all? And Becky and I learned the love languages. Of course, mine's words. Imagine that. Words. So I would woo Becky with words. And write her poetry. And I wrote her poems, and she said, I don't get it. But that's the truth of my hand up. Becky says, yeah, talk's cheap, dude. Let's spend some time together. Because that her love language is quality time. Everybody, man, that was an eye-opener for me. But the point is, we've got to love each other. Maintain that on a consistent, regular basis. And y'all, husbands and wives need to do that even when you have children. The children need to see you doing that. Loving each other. Otherwise, you got child-centered parenting, and you see what the world has become as a result of two or three generations of that mess. A marriage, a home, is not a problem to be solved. It is a garden to be tended daily. Point number one. Oh, that's the introduction. I know. I don't know how y'all stand me, but I'm glad you do. Point number one. Keep the weeds out. If you're going to tend a garden, you better keep the weeds out. Amen. Now here I'm talking about let's keep the weeds of the world out. Keep the weeds of the world out of your garden. Say amen. And by the way, have you ever noticed that in your garden, now I'm not very good at it, but I know enough about gardens to even know, even as stupid as I am, you have never had to plant weeds in a garden. Right? What you've got to do is you've got to work to keep the weeds out. Now my sage advice is also this. Did you know it's easier to pull up weeds when they're small? And you can prevent weeds growing by keeping the ground cultivated. And let me tell you how you can do that. You keep your heart cultivated and made soft for the reception of the Word of God by reading the Word of God and thinking about God and praying all week long. That's how you do it. So, let me say, your marriage, our homes, they are not problems to be solved. They are gardens to be tended. And one thing we need to do is keep the weeds of the world out. And, you know, let's be blunt. Let's be plain. There's a bunch of this stuff out there. One of the men that preached it, George, you know what his topic was? TMI. Title of his sermon. Too much information. Kevin Kennedy. There's too much information out here. Some of that's just weeds that'll choke the life out of our relationships. Now, you're going to have to make up your own mind about what is and is not too much. But some of this stuff, I can't hardly stand to think about it. Can you? And I do think some of it will make us tend to doubt whether God's still with us, whether God's still with America, whether God's still in control, whether there's any hope. I tell you, there is hope yet for this country, for me and you, for this church. There's still hope. God is still in control. Do not try to convince me that it's gloom and doom. And I've about had it with people quoting, well, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I know that's true. That doesn't mean we got to follow them. Please say amen. It doesn't mean everything's got to go to smash just because evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. If we recognize they're evil, and if we recognize what they're espousing is evil, let's weed it out. Weed it out. Are you with me? Our homes, our marriages, our relationships are not problems to be solved. They're gardens to be kept and tended daily. Daily. I think we men ought to brag on our women. I do not believe in this mess of talking bad about your companion. I don't believe in that. Talk good about your companion. Lay it on there. Lay it out. Lay it on thick. I tell you what to do. Brag to your children about, you ladies, brag to your children about their father. You husbands, brag to your children about their mother. You know what I say anytime anybody, on the rare occasions they say something nice about John and Seth, on the rare occasion, those pretty good boys, you know what I always say? Always, they had a really good mother. And then normally I'll say, she did a good job of raising her three boys. Yep. Are you with me? Enough of this, giving your husband or wife down the road all the time. Enough. I heard a guy say one time, a young man, talking about his wife and called her the old lady. I said, well, I'm sorry, that's all you could get. Now, I know that's snarky. Keep the weeds out. Are you with me? Keep the weeds out. Your marriage, oh man, my time is nearly up. Okay, your marriage is not a problem to be solved. It is a garden to be tended daily. Keep it beautiful so others can enjoy it. Y'all remember when Brother Harold kept a garden every year? People would drive by his house just to look at his garden. Y'all remember that? They would say, wow, that is a beautiful garden. And you know what Brother Harold did? He kept the weeds out. He tended that garden. And people would drive by there just to look at it. Keep your garden beautiful so that others can enjoy it. You might actually influence them. Oh, this is so important. Most gardens need water. May I gently suggest that you water the garden of your home daily with the water of the Word. That is what will cause you to stay strong. Water it with the water of the Word. Husbands and wives, sit down and read the Bible together. Read a proverb every day, whatever, and then text your pastor the questions. You'll make his day. Stop thinking that you're going to bother your pastor if you text him or call him with a question about the Bible. Stop it. You'll make his day. And finally, our homes are not problems to be solved. They're gardens to be kept and tended daily. And it might just be that the fruit produced in your garden might be seed planted in another garden elsewhere. And I'm not just talking about your children. Although that's what we want, right? We want our children to find their companion, the right one. You know, now of course you gotta find the right one, and the one for the right reason and all that, of course. And by the way, that's what every parent should want for their children. It's for them to have a great home too. Did you know birds shoo their little fledgling out of the nest? They shoo them out. Boy, there's a lesson in nature there, isn't there? Listen, your home is not a problem to be solved. It is a garden to be tended daily. And it's possible that the fruit that you produce in that garden that you tend daily and you water it with the word and you keep the weeds out and you do all these things, that will be something that will bear fruit in the lives of other people. I believe it with all my heart. And in fact, I would go so far as to say that what I'm telling you this morning is how we will save America if we save it. This is how we'll do it. This is how. Forget the politicians saving America. This is how we